As we look to God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 3 in your Bibles. Psalm 3 for our scripture reading this morning. Let us hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 3 is classified as a lament psalm. It's a psalm with real, live, living tears. Quite suitable for a world like our own. It is the first of 73 psalms written by King David, as we see his name in the title just before the text begins. And as if you didn't hear, just in listening and following along in this passage, this psalm deals with a lot of deep emotions. It deals with fear, deals with suffering. There's anguish and there's hardship, but there's also trust. There's also faith. And King David expresses some deep emotions in this psalm. You cannot not hear that in his heart. And it's a psalm that reminds us that everybody hurts and that everybody needs encouragement. And as we heard even sung earlier by the choir about the trials of life, the valleys that we have to go through together, you know, trials are a reality in our lives. But God uses trials to shape us. You know, God is using your trials now to build up your faith, to purify you, and trials truly remind us that this world is not our home. All of us face trials, and whether that is a trial that's a hardship that's somehow related to your health or to your to just a constant worry that you have, perhaps your trials are related to wayward children, or perhaps your trials are a result of a difficult situation that you're going through right now. You know, some trials, they come without reason. And some trials come because of choices we have made. And that is where we find Psalm 3. So you need to know that. Psalm 3 is a psalm brought about by David's own sin, by David's own failure and mistakes. You know, he messed up greatly and had to face the consequences. But how we respond to our trials and suffering is huge. The attitude in which we suffer says a lot about you. Says a lot about your faith as well, and our need, our continuing need for God. But what did David do? He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. Now, I want to give you a bit of context before we get into Psalm 3. And we learn some of the background behind Psalm 3 just by reading the title. So the title, if you look in your Bibles, it does tell us who wrote it. It's a Psalm of David. But then it goes even further to say when he fled from his son Absalom. And that's important to know. It's important that we learn what was he going through when he wrote the psalm in the first place. And there is a very powerful ministry in just knowing that as we look to God's word to know the background of this psalm, which we're going to do. So the title says, A Psalm of David When He Fled From His Son Absalom. And the words of the psalm, yes, they're written by David, and they're written at a time where he is being chased out of his kingdom by his own son. And we can't look over that. And we have to think about this. Let those words sink in. David is fleeing from his son. And you might wonder, well, how did this happen? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 16, it's recorded what happens. And I'm not going to read all those chapters in their entirety, and I encourage you to do so later at some point, but I will summarize what has taken place in David's life as we see it recorded in 2 Samuel, that led to this uprising. David had reigned for decades as one of the most powerful monarchs in the world. Shepherd boy to king. He had become wealthy, was living in a palace with his family, with his servants. He had absolute authority over the land. But David was by no means a perfect king, a perfect man. He sinned. He struggled. He had his moments. And on one occasion, David did sin greatly against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, after finding out that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. So these were some very dark moments in David's life. He sinned greatly before God, a holy God. Heed the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. David, in that moment of his life, was devoured, that's for sure. He fell into temptation greatly. The temptation of lust, the temptation of pride, the temptation of selfishness, and because of it, he sinned. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Now, after David sinned, if you remember how the story goes, Nathan the prophet confronted David, and David confessed his sin to God and turned to the Lord for forgiveness. And that's important that we know that in David's life for us today, that when we sin, we confess our sin right away. Now, God told David that even though he had forgiven him, he would have to face the consequences for his sins. I do want to read to you some passages in 1 Samuel. I'm going to begin with 1 Samuel 12, verse 11 to 13. This is part of Nathan's rebuke over David. And this is what the Lord said as a result of his sin. 1 Samuel 12, verse 11 to 13. We'll actually begin in verse 10, where Nathan says, therefore the sword will never depart from your house, David, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So although David repented when the prophet Nathan confronted him, David's sin set into motion a series of God-ordained devastating consequences found again in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And to summarize just a few of those events, they are this. David had a son, his oldest son Amnon, and Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Tamar's brother was Absalom, who this just upset him greatly and took revenge upon Amnon, murdering him. Of course, David, as king and father, he is just beyond himself when this is taking place. Absalom, because he murders his brother, he flees into exile for several years. But then he is later permitted to return. After his return, David refused to see Absalom for about 2 years. So you can imagine, during those 2 years, there's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of rage and anger taking place. Absalom probably wanted to be near his father, and David just not wanting anything to do with him. So this resentment builds, and then Absalom decides, I'm going to take over the kingdom. He begins to conceive a plan to overthrow his father. And so what Absalom did in those years is he secretly went across the land to disgruntled people in the kingdom, offering himself as a better option than his father, offering himself as a more sympathetic leader than his powerful father was. And so then finally, Absalom rose up against David. He has enough support. The passage even says the heart of the people were now with Absalom. And then he set his eyes towards Jerusalem, where he would overthrow David in the capital city, his father. Let me read to you 2 Samuel 15, 13 to 15, about Absalom's conspiracy. Eventually, word gets out to David that this is going to happen. And in 2 Samuel 15, 13 to 15, it says, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, your son. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. So David, of course, realizing in order to survive, he had to flee. He had to pack up as much as he could in little time with his family and leave the capital city with all of his supporters. So all of his servants and their little ones hastily grab what they could and they flee to the wilderness. This is where they're going to find refuge. They hope Absalom won't catch up with them and ruin them. And how is David doing in all of this? As a king, as a father, how is he going? How is he doing? Well, of course, he is distraught. That's just one word of many that could explain his feelings at this time. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30 gives us another idea. It says, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. So we've learned in the text, David's weeping. He is distraught. He is walking barefoot. His head is covered in shame. His world is falling apart. And so to add insult to injury, even as this passage continues, we learn about a man named Shimei who came out as David and his followers and his loyal subjects and family were passing by this procession. This man comes out and begins to curse at David and to throw stones at him and accusing him of being a worthless man who had brought about his own downfall by being a man of bloodshed. We learn about Shimei in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 8. I'll read it for you. So as King David approached Bahurim, so again, just picture with me, David walking with those loyal to him, trying to flee from Absalom. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. So it was David's most traumatic, humiliating experience probably in his entire life. Everything that he had spent his life working for had suddenly unraveled. Many whom he had thought were allies and friends had abandoned him and sided with his rebellious son, Absalom. And the most painful wound of all was the treachery and betrayal of this son of his. And it really, I'm sure, brought home to David his of our trials, the hardship that we're going through. He goes on to repeat the word Lord actually four more times in this short psalm, clearly revealing to us that David, despite his circumstances, he's not abandoned God. He has not abandoned his faith in God in his moment of great need. And to David, the Lord was everything. He's aware of his failings. He's aware of his situation, yet he turns to the Lord. And this psalm teaches us that David has not abandoned his faith, but he was a man who loved God and walked with the Lord daily. He has experienced the goodness and grace of God many times in his life already. That is true of David. As a shepherd boy, as the anointed king, having already experienced God giving him victory after victory as Israel's king. And so this relationship with God has taught David to trust in him. There's no doubt that is what's happened. But this relationship with God has also taught David that he was still a man who would struggle. He would still be a man who would struggle with being weak and being weary and also at times being wicked. Yet the Lord is faithful. These first two words reveal the importance of faith in God to David, but also how important is your faith in God to you today? David is crying out to God because he knows that he believes that only God can help him through this. So then David, after crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord," he then goes on to express why he is in such despair. What does this text say? He says, "How many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" This is why he's crying out to God. This is his situation. David's adversaries were increasing in number. As a king, I'm sure he always had some enemies, but now they're growing daily, like a dam that first leaks and then suddenly bursts. This is what David's going through across his land. Many that were loyal to him are now disloyal. They've betrayed him, and they're seeking his death and the death of his family and the death of anybody loyal to King David. And so in his weakened state, the enemy continues to beat him down. And that's where we come across the words of Shammai. This man who is just trying to sow seeds of doubt in David's life. And notice that David tells us what his enemies were saying to him in verse 2. So he says, "Lord, how many are my foes that rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him." Think about those words for a moment. These words that were being put against David. He was being cursed with these words. "The Lord will not deliver you." And this is how the enemy works. He will whisper in your ear, "You're never going to get through this. You are alone. Not even God is on your side anymore. What you have done is unforgivable. You might as well give up." So into our minds and into our hearts, the devil attacks with very dark and at times very destructive thoughts. Do not agree with them. And you will not agree with them when you know the truth that is over you, spoken to you by God's word. But this is spiritual warfare. The enemy seeks to take away your faith, your joy, your love, your hope, your peace. And instead of crying out to God for help, the enemy, you know, the devil, wants you to abandon God, wants you to curse the Lord and be angry. David's enemies were saying, "Hey, David, God is not on your side anymore." That's basically what Shammai was saying to David as he walked by, and then on top of the words, he would throw stones just to make the suffering even more great. These were once David's own subjects who have now turned against him. So it's definitely a dark time in David's life, yet he cries out to God. Now, when people that you have cared for and prayed for criticize you or put you down, it really hurts, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It hurts when those people close to us put us down. When you feel as if you are under spiritual attack, the first thing you need to do is pray and get prayer. If you look again at David with me, even though God knows all these details, David still tells him, what's going on? He's not informing God. God's already aware of what's happening in David's life. But rather, David here is laying his burdens on the Lord. David is acknowledging to God that he's not able to help himself, but he knows that God can. So take your burdens to the Lord in prayer. Tell him about it. Whatever hardship you're going through even today, take it to the throne of grace and cry out to the Lord. Pray, but then also get prayer. If you know, and there are moments when you know that you are going through a hardship or even under a spiritual attack, and if you believe that is your experience, then call for prayer. Get some believers around you praying for you. Praying over not only you, but your home and your family. You know, speak to Pastor Lionel or myself. You know, there is a team of prayer warriors here that are standing by to pray and intercede in prayer for you. Because the enemy is real. Our trials sometimes are too much for us to carry ourselves. And so we pray and we get prayer. In the next few verses, we see that David, he will not accept what the enemies have said to him. And so as David has looked out and become aware of the increasing number of enemies in his life, his eyes of faith now focus on the greatness of God. In David's life, we learn that his circumstances are overwhelming and defeating, but he knows that God is greater and that God will take care of him. In verses 3 to 4, I invite you to go there with me. Do you know what we can take away from just these three verses here, these next two verses, is that David knows God and now he is going to make God known. to us through his word. Verses 3 to 4 go, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill." In verse 3, David begins with the words, "But you are a shield around me." And so David now shifts the focus in his prayer, in his cry to God, from what's happening to him to who is going to look after him. We are seeing in David now a confidence that he has in the Lord. God is placed in such a different place than his enemies when he begins by saying, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. I love that. He does not put God in the place, the same place as his enemies. You know, he has Absalom on one side. He has those that were loyal that have betrayed him on the other side. His enemies rising up against him, but he looks to God and he declares, "God, you are above all of them. You are a shield around me." So in David, we see this confidence that came from the Lord. David's confidence came from being near the Lord in worship and in prayer, in praise and in following his word. And David declares in this prayer that the Lord is his shield, that he is his glory, that he is the one that is the lifter of our head. He is our prayer answering God. And although he is being chased out of his kingdom and the hearts of the people are with Absalom, David places himself under the protection of a promise-keeping God who has promised to keep his covenant promises with David forever. And so in David's prayer here, we now see at the end of verse 3, he says to the Lord, "You lift up my head. You lift up my head." To lift up the head is a Hebrew expression, and it's an expression for restoring someone who is cast down because of a crisis. Is David going through a crisis? Absolutely. And it refers to God restoring to us the joy we had before the crisis brought us low. The Lord humbles the proud, but he lifts up the humble who cry out to him, bringing joy to those he restores. You know, when our heads are down, it is because we are fixed on the source of our trials. What has caused it? But here David tells us that God is able to change that focus as we look to him and trust in him and in God instead of ourselves. Again, he speaks of the Lord lifting his head. And the most challenging thing that we can do, when we are suffering or going through hardship, is to get our eyes off our hardship. Think about that for a moment. No question about it, when we are hurting, we focus on the source of our pain, naturally. Whether that source is a person, whether that source is a group of people, a nameless enemy of some kind, perhaps it's an illness, perhaps it's a hardship at work, whatever it is, we tend to fixate on that very thing. And so where our eyes, they're cast down. What is it that you have in your life right now that has caused your head to be cast down? Perhaps who is it that has your head cast down? It could even be yourself. Are you condemning yourself? I believe that David could have even been blaming himself through this long march to the wilderness. If only I had not blown it by committing adultery with Bathsheba. If only I had not been so wicked and had Uriah killed. If only I had been there as a father. But David was not doing this because he knew that he had been forgiven. Yet he was now living through the consequences of his sin. Not easy, but he is remaining faithful to God nonetheless. Yet the Lord said there would be consequences to his sins, and this is David's life right now. But he knows God. He knows God is with him, and he knows that he has been forgiven. His focus is on the Lord, who he believes will lift up his head. David says to the Lord, "You are not only my shield, my glory, you're the lifter of my head who keeps my heart from being consumed by this hardship." Look up. Great words for us today. Look up and your joy will be restored because the Lord God loves you and he is for you. He is not against you. No matter what you're going through today, no matter where your difficulties lie, even in our difficulties, even if your hardship is a result of your own sins and failures today, we can cry out to the Lord for grace and for mercy, and know that he will hear and according to his purpose answer and be there for you. When life is falling apart, David laid hold of the Lord in prayer. Then what happened? Well, look with me at verses 5 to 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. So because David looked to the Lord in faith and believed God would help him, he had peace. He had rest. David cried out to God in prayer, and then he went to bed. Now, he didn't fall asleep in the bed in his palace around the comforts and peace of his kingdom. His world has fallen apart. He's camped in the wilderness, yet he slept through the night. Because as the text goes on to say, David awoke safe and sound because the Lord sustained him. Important key verse again in this passage. It was the Lord sustaining him. Even as reports came in of tens of thousands against him, David was not afraid. When the Lord is your shield and the one who sustains you, the odds against you don't matter. As someone has said, one plus God is a majority. In verses 7 to 8, David cries out to God again. He prays again to the Lord. And this was his concluding prayer in this psalm. He asked God again to do what only God can do. That is, deliver me and take care of my enemies. Take care of my enemies. You know, back in verses 1 to 2, David told of rising enemies ready to devour him. So David now asks in verse 7, he asked God to deal a blow to his enemies. And his words are quite violent, aren't they? Strike them on the jaw. Break their teeth. This was his prayer. And in doing this, of course, this would make the enemies of David, powerless over him. That's how great God is. But it is important to note that David is giving his enemies over to the Lord in prayer. What an important lesson for us as well. When we are dealing with our enemies, give them over to the Lord in prayer. He is judge. He knows better than you. If someone has harmed you and wronged you, if there is someone that is an enemy to you today, pray for them. Give them over to the Lord. When you are experiencing also attacks from Satan, the devil, pray in the name of Jesus that he will strike the enemy and break off their attack. There is power in the name of Jesus to protect and to crush the enemy. But you have to pray, and you have to believe and declare the word of God as you pray. Pray the truth. David does just that to the end of the psalm. His final exclamation in verse 8 is what? Salvation belongs to the Lord. From the Lord comes deliverance. And these words show that David, he is not depending on whatever troops he has left, or his counselors, or his wealth, or his military strategy. Again, this was David who defeated Goliath. Rather, David acknowledges that any victory comes from God alone. So when we cast ourselves on God alone for deliverance, he gets all the praise when he answers our prayers. David's final request is, "Your blessing be upon your people." And here we see here that David was not praying selfishly. He was the anointed king of God's people. You know, Absalom's rebellion, it did affect the entire nation. It was a time of chaos, no doubt, for Israel in a very negative way. So when David asked God to deliver him, he saw it in terms of God's blessing over his people. Now, you might be wondering, how does this story end for David? Well, Absalom's rebellion is short-lived. His men battle against David's men, and Absalom is defeated in 2 Samuel 18. David is then able to return to Jerusalem, his throne, and restore his reign. But regardless of how David felt, and in Psalm 3, again, there is expressed some very deep emotion. His faith held. Even though he feared for his life and the life of his family, those close to him, he still was able to say, "The Lord is my life. The Lord is my salvation. He will deliver me. He will take care of my enemy. He will sustain me." And this is confident living that we see in David. And you can live this way too because of the presence of the Lord in your life. Christian author Bob Benson once said, "When life caves in, you do not need reasons. You need comfort. You do not need some answers. You need someone. And Jesus does not come to us with an explanation. He comes to us with his presence, with his presence. And it was Jesus who said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have trials. But take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus said this not only to kind of warn us that in this life, the reality of life is we're going to have trials, but he also said these words because he is always our way through it. He is always your way through it today. So trusting in Jesus, placing your hope in him is what can bring you the peace that you long for. And so as we close, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? There was a handout in your bulletins that not only talks about steps to peace with God, but also an encouragement to you as believers in Jesus Christ to continue to walk close to him. So as we close in prayer, I would encourage you to do that just this morning, to consider your faith life. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What is holding you back today? It's quite simple. To receive Christ, you need to do four things. Admit your spiritual need. I am a sinner. Repent and be willing to turn from your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. But then lastly, receive through prayer Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Receive through prayer and belief that he is the Son of God who came to save you from your sins. Now the other side of the insert is just basically after you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, what is your life to look like? I'd encourage you to look over that today. Perhaps there's something that you're not doing. Pray. Ask God to help you change that part of your life that needs to reflect more the life he has called you to. A life of faith, a life of trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that there is nothing impossible for you to do in our lives. We thank you that there is no heart that you cannot change. We thank you today, God, for the promises that you give to us that we can stand upon and by which we find confidence in living for Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have sinned against you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been weary, weak, wicked with our lives. Lord, we look to you today. In repentance, in rest, Lord, we turn to you for forgiveness and for strength. God, thank you, Lord, that your word says that when we receive Christ as our Savior, that we are saved, that we are children of God, and that we have everlasting life. Help us through our trials today, the many that we are going through. Lord, to you we lift up our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.